Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Is that all right? Are we on?
Yeah.
Excellent. Good to see you all today. Okay, so plugged in and fully charged. My subject this morning under that umbrella banner is the suspense. Yeah. One moment. Da, 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 da. So the subject is Moses, strangely enough. Fearful to Faithful is the title. So I'll just carry on and let them catch up with me. So as a child, the story of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt was a personal favourite of mine and my sister, I believe. One of my favourite parts of the Bible, probably because they had all the plagues, which is great for a kid. It had all the gory bits, all the violent bits, and all the amazing miracles that God was doing, fighting on behalf of his people. And that's kind of what I got caught up in as a kid. But in more recent years, and actually even in the last few months, God has really rekindled my love for Moses and the story of the Exodus, and speaking to me on a new level, on a relationship level. And now I'm older, I know that this story is as much about relationship as it is about anything else. So we were at Spring Harvest in Easter, and the theme of that this year's Spring Harvest was Game Changers and how to be effective and relevant as a church today. I found this massively exciting and challenging, and it was during this time that I realised, finally, that for some time God had been asking me, telling me, to stand up to my fears and become more faithful to him and what he was asking me to do. Indeed, I think the words that I heard from God were to get over myself and realise that he is God and therefore he can do anything with me, even me, you know, whatever. I was saying to myself, God can change that. So I used the video earlier to show you the passage I wanted to focus on because it's Exodus chapters 2-4, which would have been too much to read. So you've seen the basis of it. So I'm going to be skimming over quite a lot. But then I'll focus in on the verses as I go along. So just a bit more background for you. It's very apt that I come to speak to you this morning about fear. As God has been breaking down some rather large strongholds in my life at the moment, of fear, he's been helping to see me to see how he's been working in my life and that I really don't need to worry. He's taught me a lot about trusting him, particularly through the birth of Timothy and his healing. And all the fear that came along with that. Thanks. No. Some of you might remember that quite a few years ago, I did actually do a few sermons, led a few services, and it was good. You know, I was always a little bit nervous, but I felt okay about it. I felt like what I was saying was all right. However, the last time I was due to speak, I had a complete writer's block. I couldn't get any ideas down, I couldn't focus on anything, I couldn't hear what God wanted me to say, let alone write it down and actually say it. And I really, really struggled to put a talk together. And so the day before I was due to speak, I emailed Frank, I didn't even ring him, I emailed him, and I was like, I'm really sorry, I can't do it. So Frank tried to encourage me, bless him, but by that point, I'd wound myself up so much. Do I need to stop? By that point, I'd wound myself up so much and really convinced myself that I couldn't do it, that I just chickened out. And I was too afraid of saying the wrong thing. I was too afraid of being rubbish. And out of that, I ended up feeling so guilty about letting people down. Okay. That's all right.
Hold on. Okay, we'll go with this. Is this working? Boom. Lovely. Right. So, where was I? So I ended up feeling so guilty that I'd let people down and that I dumped Frank in it at the last minute. And I hasten to add, all of these things were things I was telling myself. No one had said this to me, that, you know, I was letting them down or rah-de-rah-de-rah. This was all stuff I was telling myself. It was purely my own perception of my actions. And that was probably about 8 years ago, I worked out. 8 years ago, and I haven't led a sermon since, I'm afraid. So Spiro started to challenge me a while ago, actually, probably about a year, saying, you know, you led a few sermons once, you want to do it again? And my immediate reaction was like, no, don't be silly, no. But I knew it was fear that was holding me back. Fear of letting people down again, fear of getting it wrong, fear of not having anything to say, or just not having anything worth offering. So what a blessing that Spiro didn't give up on me. He continued to send around the sermon titles every month, asking me if I wanted to speak on any of them, just gently nudging. And it wasn't until this month that I saw a subject that I thought, yes, I could probably do something about that. But I'll let you guys be the judge of it. But, you know, I feel like, yeah, I could probably talk about that one. So this was after I'd been to Spring Harvest and been challenged on my job. This was after I'd faced my fears about applying for that job, after I'd faced my fears about having the interviews for that job, and then after I accepted the job. So then I had the fear of quitting my old job, which I'd been there for 12 years, and realising that all these skills that I thought maybe perhaps I do have, I did have. And I did have those transferable skills. And I could finally work in an organisation working for justice across the nations, which is a job that God has been preparing me for many years. But it was to take courage. My fears could have easily stopped me from taking up that opportunity. I could have let it pass me by. So I knew God was pushing me into something new, and I knew that if I didn't do it, I would regret it. So I did, and now I'm working for an amazing organisation, which I'm very proud to be part of. So the subject of Moses, fearful to faithful, not only appealed to my like for the character, but I also realised that I could identify quite a lot with him. I could identify with his heart for justice that we see come through in chapter 2 when he sees the oppression of the Hebrew slaves. Now, I haven't killed anyone, but I do feel some sympathy with why he was so angry at the treatment of those slaves. And we see his natural sense of defending the vulnerable when he arrives in Midian and rescues the women at the well from the other shepherds who were trying to bully them. Now, I remember crying at primary school because there was a boy in my class who was being bullied and people were calling him names and leaving him out of games and stuff. And I remember my teacher was really kind to me, but I distinctly remember she almost laughed when I told her what the matter was. And that wasn't because she thought that calling people names was right. It was because I think she was a little bit shocked at how extreme my reaction was to it and that I was in floods of tears for this boy. So I've always had that sense of injustice when people are mistreated, and it stayed with me all my life. So growing into my love for the nations and for the poor and the oppressed and leading me into my work now with IJM. It's this heart that I see as well in Moses in chapter 2. And God prepares in lions and bears. This was Moses' preparation. This was a subject close to his heart that God would rekindle when the time was right. So what about Moses? What can his example teach us about fear? Is this going to work now? Is that? No, it's not. It's not working. Oh, it is working. Yay! Right, so firstly, I want to take a quick look at what we understand as fear in our lives. So the dictionary definition of fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, heart pain, or harm. So I would say that there are two types of fear. There's fear that mobilizes and fear that paralyzes. So fear that mobilizes is usually a fear about something terrible will happen if we don't do something about it. So like a student studying for fear of failing their exams, or making sure you leave early for fear of arriving late, or a smoker giving up smoking for fear of getting cancer. These kind of fears, I think, are in some ways a little bit easier to deal with, because whilst they're born out of a despair, they seem within our control, and there are practical ways to respond to them. It's when we feel out of control that fear is at its most powerful. Where do we turn in those times of fear? When we feel powerless to help ourselves? Do we turn to the one who tells us time and time again, do not be afraid? So I'm going to quote from a few people today, and the first one is from Jedi Master Yoda. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Now, I know this is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but how often do we let our fear lead us or start to lead us to the dark side? So Star Wars fans will know that the Emperor is the ultimate baddie, and he uses the Force to gain power, no matter what the cost. But he also has a more subtle public face in Senator Palpatine. So as well as the obvious dark side, there's that subtle dark side, like Senator Palpatine, that uses our weaknesses as tools of doubt and to prevent us from living in the full potential of the Force. In our case, the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit. When Palpatine grooms Anakin Skywalker, he doesn't scare him into being his follower. It's not that type of fear. He manipulates him. He finds his weaknesses and he exploits them. Fear that paralyzes isn't always the instant type of fear that makes you freeze on the spot. Like if you see a bear coming towards you or something and you go, oh, and you can't move. It's not always like that. It can be a much, much slower progression that takes hold over years and years and years. The kind of fear where we just ignore that dream because it's so important to us, we're afraid of getting it wrong. The idea of failure is too upsetting. And that niggling feeling that we just keep ignoring because it's easier to do that than to step out in faith. It doesn't take a lot, but over time, the lies that we tell ourselves, I can't do that, I don't know enough about that, there must be someone else better than that, than me. So-and-so can do that a lot better than I can, I'm too old, I'm too young. That's just the way it is. They can quickly become our get-out clauses, and we all too often end up believing them as truth. So when we speak these lies over ourselves, we often listen to the negativity or cynicism of others or the world around us, and we end up accepting those things as fact. And even worse, when we start accepting the lies, we then become comfortable with them. And we start to use them almost as a safety device, a defense against the potential of getting hurt. We don't even know if we're going to get hurt, but we're too afraid to try. It's safer not to. Fear becomes the controller, not us, not God. Are we more comfortable living in fear than stepping out in faith with God? Where does the truth of our identity lie? In doubt and fear of our own inadequacy, or in the God in whose image we are made? What does living as a child of God really mean? We'll come back to that. So at the end of Exodus chapter 2, we learn that years have passed, Pharaoh has died, and there's a new king in Egypt. The Hebrews continue to cry out in their slavery, and God hears them and decides now is the time to act. He remembers his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he looks down on his people and says, I'll go and see Moses. So why Moses? Going back to David's sermon, God prepares through lions and bears. This was true for Moses. We know that Moses has killed an Egyptian and fled for his life, and it was fear that forced him out of Egypt. He was born a Hebrew, and by the grace of God was nursed by his Hebrew mother until he was old enough to go and live in the palace with his adoptive mother, Pharaoh's daughter. He then grew up. So he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. And so whilst he was ignorant of the fact at that time, he had inside knowledge of how things worked at the palace and how to approach Pharaoh and what kind of things he might or might not listen to. It was during this time that we find Moses beginning to develop a sense of God's heart for justice. The heart that he had heard the people's cries for help and the heart that would send Moses to rescue them. So Moses had killed an Egyptian man out of anger, and then he hid the body out of fear of being caught. And it's obvious to us that killing another person is wrong, and this was still the case for Moses. He knew it was wrong, but what we're learning here is more about the identity of Moses and how intrinsically linked it was to the Hebrew slaves. And he felt a passion for the injustice and oppression of his people. As soon as he realised that people knew what he'd done, he ran away. The fear took hold. He ran away and went somewhere where nobody knew him and nobody knew what he'd done. And on his arrival in Midian, straight away, he's put to the rescue again of these seven sisters. So these shepherds who were causing them trouble at the well. And once again, this sense of justice rose up in him and is practiced, only this time in a far less aggressive way. And it's almost as if Moses needed these years in Midian of being a shepherd to calm down and learn how to control his anger in those situations. Meanwhile, a whole lifetime goes by. Moses gets married, has a family, becomes a shepherd. And all the while, he's got this underlying knowledge and a certain amount of fear, I would say, that he's escaped death by fleeing Egypt. So by the time we get to the burning bush, Moses has lived with fear for about 40 years. Because I think he was supposed to be about 80 when he has this encounter. So Moses and the burning bush, this encounter with God, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and it contains a conversation that I find one of the most amazing in Scripture. Moses sees this extraordinary sight on a very ordinary day. He's going about his daily business of being a shepherd, and then he sees this bush on fire, which in itself would probably not be that uncommon because of the temperatures. You know, a bush can easily spark a light. But the different thing was about this bush that it wasn't burning up. So Moses is like, wow, this is really interesting. I'm going to go and have a look at this. So off he goes. And when he gets there, the Lord speaks to him, instructing him not to come any closer and take off his sandals because he stands on holy ground. It's at this point that Moses is afraid and covers his face. Straight away, we see that fear take hold. So what was he afraid of at this point? Was it the fear that he was going to be judged for his crimes earlier in life? Or was it simply a reverent fear because he was in the presence of the Lord? I probably think it was a bit of both. So my favourite thing about this part of the story is that this is an encounter with God that will change Moses' life. It's this conversation that enables him to make the first steps from being fearful to being faithful. And the best bit about that, I think, is that God has met Moses on a normal day. Moses is doing nothing special. He's just going about his everyday business, and yet God seeks him out. How do you think you'd react if in your workplace one day, out of the blue, your computer catches fire and God starts talking to you from it? Or, you know, you're sitting at home watching telly or whatever. How would that seem in today's world, you know? And this is just part of our normal weekly routine. Like this morning, you've come to church as part of your normal weekly routine. Have you come expecting to have that encounter with God? So God then goes on to tell Moses his amazing plan for rescuing the Israelites from Egypt, a plight that God knows Moses is passionate about. And what is Moses' reaction? Verse 11. So God protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt?" So he's basically saying to God, who am I to do this? Why are you talking to me about it? Now, I, for one, recognise that response quite well. Have you ever said that to God when he's asked you to do something? Not an unusual response, I don't think. But one I find great comfort in, actually, that a person so pivotal in the history of Israel started out feeling completely inadequate. And not only did he feel it, he tried to use it as a direct excuse not to do what God was wanting him to do. So God reassures Moses by saying, "I will be with you." But Moses still tries to get out of it. Again and again throughout chapter 3, we see Moses coming up with excuse after excuse, questioning God's logic, asking him how he will convince the people that he's sent him. And I do wonder at that point if he realises he's still talking to a burning bush. But once again, I find this reassuring that Moses, even though he is practically staring God in the face, still has so much doubt and fear, he feels so insecure in his own abilities, that he continues to question the God who is burning brightly right in front of him. Are we sometimes so blinkered and blinded by our own fears that we fail to see when God is clearly speaking to us? Do we sometimes forget who we're talking to when we try and talk God out of it? So next is my favourite bit of this whole encounter with God. And this is Moses' third time of protesting. So I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. It was supposed to be up there. Okay, thank you. So, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. And when you do, that water from the Nile will turn into blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words, I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses pleaded again, Lord, please send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you. Use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. So after Moses had protested for the third time, God changes Moses' focus by asking him, in chapter 4, verse 2, what is that in your hand? We then see exactly what God can do with that wooden staff. He turns it into a snake, and then he turns it back into a staff. In the hand of Moses, it is just a staff, but in the hand of God, it is something completely different. God brings that inanimate object to life, and he makes it move to his will. Later on in chapter 7, when Moses performs that miracle in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians create more serpents with their staffs. But the staff of God, the serpent of God, eats up the others. God's serpent consumes the other serpents made by Pharaoh's magicians. So far, Moses has used every excuse in the book. I'm not worthy to speak in front of Pharaoh. What if they won't believe me? What will they think of me? And now we still see him focusing on his own inadequacy yet again. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. You know, I never have been. And even though you're talking to me now, my words still get tangled. And I love God's response to this. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the way I need God to speak to me sometimes. Blunt and to the point. And remind me that when I start focusing on myself, he is God, you know, he made me. I feel like there's an element of frustration from God in this bit, Why can't Moses understand that God will equip him? Even after the miracles that he's just done in front of him, and yet even through that frustration, God still reassures Moses that he will be with him, leading him in what to say. So who are we to question God's ability? And even after that, what is Moses' response? Lord, please send anyone else. Brilliantly human. So God's appeared in a burning bush, spoken directly to Moses, told him of his amazing rescue plan, which is truly awesome, performed all these miracles right in front of him, and reassured him that he will be with him, not to be afraid. And still, Moses asks God to send someone else. How often do we argue with God when he's clearly asking us to do something? Now, I must admit that I tend to have that kind of argument over quite a few years. I certainly did about my workplace. I've become so comfortable with my situation at work that whilst the thought of moving to a new job appealed to me, and the potential of using it for God's kingdom really excited me, the actual act of doing it terrified me. I was letting my fear control me. And so is Moses here. So finally, the Lord gets angry with Moses. He tells him that he can take his brother with him to be his mouthpiece. So Moses will still have to tell Aaron what God has said, but Aaron can speak to the people. So even though God is angry with Moses, he does not take that role of rescuer away from him. Instead, he graciously gives him a helper. God being with him should have been enough. But God could see that Moses needed this physical person to stand by his side. So God wants to push us, but he will always give us what we need for that job. And actually, he's given us a physical helper in the Holy Spirit. God was still going to use Moses, and actually later, Moses did do some of the talking. But to get to that stage, he needed this reassurance. And it's at this point that Moses relents, and he can see, that there is no point in trying to get out of it anymore. He goes home and gets on with the job. He shares the news with his family, and he is blessed by them and told, "Go in peace." I love that image, that Moses has come back and shared this life-changing news with his family, and they're happy for him to go because it's the Lord's will. And this for me is a lovely picture of Christ's family. If we truly know that God has spoken something to us, and then we go and tell a fellow Christian, that they can share in that excitement and share in that calling, and that they can send us out in peace. So it's not until this stage that God lets Moses know that those who wanted to kill him are actually already dead. And that underlying fear, but was probably there, of going back to Egypt, is now insignificant. There really is nothing to stop Moses. It was the lies that he'd spoken over himself about his own inadequacy that were controlling him, not the fear of the Egyptians. So I want to end this passage, really, with chapter 4, verse 20. Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand, he carried the staff of God. So that shepherd's staff, that was only moments ago a simple work tool, has now become the staff of God. God has taken what was in Moses' hands and changed it into something far more powerful. It is now a tool under God's control. Moses has taken his first steps from being fearful to being faithful. So I sometimes wonder what would have happened if Moses had walked away from the burning bush. If he had managed to remain so convinced of his own inadequacy and refused to accept that God was with him, how different his life would have been. So it's easy for us to sit here in hindsight and say Moses had no choice but to do what he was told. But the truth is, he did have a choice. There is always a choice. The phrase that we use, you know, I had no choice in the matter, it tends to be used when we feel like we've been forced into something. And I have no doubt that Moses felt a little bit forced into this. But if he had chosen not to obey God, what would have happened? What amazing miracles would Moses have missed witnessing? The plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillars of fire and cloud, water from the rock, manna from heaven, loads others. What other intimate encounters with God would Moses have missed out on? Going up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, the covenant with Israel. And who else would have missed out on that too if Moses had not been obedient? Would Aaron still have been involved? Would Moses' wives and children still have gone? What influence did Moses' obedience to God have on them? John Ortberg, a Christian author, put it like this. Those who say no to God are changed too. They become a little harder, a little more resistant to his calling, a little more likely to say no the next time. Whatever the decision, it always changes a life, and it changes the world that that little life touches. Do not underestimate the power of being obedient to God. Fear of what he's asking you to do might be great, but how much greater are the things he has in store for you and for those in whom you come into contact? Fear can be a crippling issue for a Christian. It can be like an internal infection, something we don't want to talk about, something buried and disregarded, and it will threaten health and it can even threaten life. We have this amazing source of life freely given to us, and yet we are so frightened sometimes to live in that truth. Unlike Moses, we are children of the new covenant. We don't have to offer sacrifices to God and speak to him through a veil in a temple or up a mountain. Thanks to Jesus, we have a direct line to him. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and now we can boldly approach the throne of God, standing on that holy ground. The Holy Spirit is living in us, and he is with us in all we do. So when we have that sense of slipping away from God, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because it means we have an awareness of what God desires and how far we fall short of it. But don't wallow in it. Do something about it. Speak truth over yourself, not lies. Anchor yourself in the truth of his word. Let him show you what you have in your hands. Let him use what you have in your hands. He can make it into something beyond your imagination. He will equip you for his work. I think I was at Soul Survivor or Momentum or something where Mike Pilavarci was talking about the new covenant, and he likened it to an all-inclusive holiday package. And that, you know, up until now, you've been paying for your own holiday and you could only really afford bed and breakfast. And that's kind of like the old covenant. You know, there were certain bits you could access if you did this right and did that right. But the new covenant, Jesus has come in and he's paid for you to have an all-inclusive holiday. You can get to everything. You can go to that restaurant by the beach if you want to. You don't have to pay extra for that. You know, we have got all the resources of heaven at our fingertips because of Christ. All of those things are included in the cost of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Good news, folks. We are those disciples. We have the Holy Spirit living in us and fighting our corner. And when Jesus said he had all authority, he meant it. He has the all-inclusive package. He has paid for us to access that all-inclusive package. And he wants to help us make use of it. Nelson Mandela once said, I learned that courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. Without the powerful encounter with God at the burning bush, it would have been almost impossible for Moses to step out and step into what the Lord had planned for him. And the joy of it is that God met Moses in the everyday, and suddenly his life was changed forever. Moses already knew God, and it took their relationship to a new level. It was more like a confirmation of God's presence and power that woke Moses up from the apathy of his daily routine. A reminder that the God he worships is awesome. And we too should expect to hear from God in the normal patterns of our daily life. It is our encounters with God that enable us to grow and move on, to learn new things about God, and be reminded that Christ has chosen us to fulfill his mission here on earth. So let's make sure that we are giving ourselves time to speak with him in prayer, perhaps more time to listen to the amazing plans he has for us, and a bit less time offering our excuses of why we can't do it. Be still and know that I am God. In his book Prayer, Philip Yancey says this about that verse. Prayer is a habit of attention. Be still. In that focus, all else comes into focus. In that shift in my routine, the universe falls into alignment. Stillness prepares me for the second commandment. Know that I am God. Only through prayer can I believe that, in the midst of a world that colludes to suppress, not exalt God. Yancey goes on to say, I pray to restore the truth of the universe, to gain a glimpse of the world and of me through the eyes of God. How could God tell you how he sees you unless you're in conversation with him? God was telling Moses how he saw him. He was telling Moses what place on earth he had for him. And Moses didn't agree. He was afraid of the responsibility and only saw his own inadequacy. But who are we to question God's ability to use us? Lies that we tell ourselves to get out of it. Lies spoken over us that can be so a really powerful deterrent and only fuel our own warped view of ourselves. I want to leave you with a quote from a book called Game Changers, which was the Spring Harvest theme book. It's by Gavin and Anne Calver. And this book has really challenged me, actually, to get over my fears and be relevant. So the Bible repeats the command, do not be afraid. And then arguably the most common promise in Scripture that God makes to his people, I am with you. With these two realities in place, nothing should be impossible. If we truly believe that, if we are children of God made in his image, made for his glory, what has God spoken over your life? What encounters with him have you pushed to one side and ignored because of fear? If we truly know that he is God, and if we see ourselves through his eyes, then what place does fear have in our lives? What do you have in your hands? So to finish, I want us to listen to this song. It's called No Longer Slaves by Bethel Music. And I want you to use it as a prayer. I want you to speak these words of truth over yourselves. Or rejoice in them. If you've struggled with or are struggling with fear, if you don't know what God's put in your hands, listen to this, knowing that you have a direct line to him. You are a child of God. And if you want to stand up and worship in that, go for it.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a soul of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears have come. No longer a slave to fear. I am.
Amen. Praise God. Should we get Steph to speak again? Yeah. Why did it take so long? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's fantastic to sense, to hear and to feel people being set free and being challenged with God's words of grace to us as well. Praise God. Well, we're going to close our service there and finish with a blessing. So I'd like you to stand, and I want to speak the words of Psalm 91 over you. This psalm is all about no fear. And this is for your week coming up and the decisions you are going to make as a result of Steph's word for us today. This week, the Lord's presence is so close that you'll be in his actual shadow. You'll be sheltered from stress and your heart will be at rest. Your weekly schedule need not fill you with worry. Don't be afraid. His presence saves you from those things in life that normally trip you up. His faithfulness protects you from life-threatening diseases, accusations from colleagues, and any fears of death and the dark. Don't be afraid. When others around you experience troubles and fall, God's shield prevents it from coming near you. His dwelling place prevents harm and disaster from befalling your family. His angels are watching every step you tread and guarding every move you make. Don't be afraid. His divine refuge enables you to victoriously tread upon all satanic influence. Your heavenly Father is with you through life's inevitable troubles, and he'll deliver you, honor you, satisfy you, and hear you when you call on him during the week. So don't be afraid. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Do stay and have tea and coffee. If you're new, introduce yourself to someone. If you know that someone else is new, please introduce them to someone else. Praise God. Amen.